But for the last 4 weeks, we have been learning a lot about our nation. We've been learning a lot about our government. And we've been talking about what it looks like for the future. And I want to remind you that the church is not here to tell you who you are to vote for, but it's here to teach you the principles of God's revealed laws and His discovered laws. Why? So that you can intelligently vote. You can intelligently speak to those that you come in contact with in your sphere of influence. You can intelligently vote in a way that protects the poor, the oppressed, the widows, the orphans, the children, my children, your grandchildren. The church is not here to make that decision for you, but to teach you the principles that would help you make the wisest choice. The church is not here to run the nation, but to teach men and women the principles of God and what God says causes a nation to prosper and able to to prosper so we can finance the kingdom, finance the gospel, to go into all the world and preach the good news of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 18, verse 19, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." The church has spent many, 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 many hours arguing about what's the right way to baptize. Is it in the name of Jesus? Or is it in the name of the Son, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Well, in the name of Jesus means authority. This is my little input on this. In the authority of Jesus. So when we baptize in the authority of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, but we are baptizing them into the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You have become one with God. Amen? But we spent decades, years arguing, church splits about how what's the right way to baptize. And we don't focus on what Jesus said to go and make disciples of nations. Disciples of nations. The church has been satisfied in years past making a convert of one or convert of two. When Jesus says, "I want you to make disciples of nations," not converts, disciples, true followers of the kingdom. Those that have embraced Jesus Christ as their Lord and King and now are operating in the kingdom way of living here on earth. The church needs to awaken to the mandate that it has upon it to disciple nations. Chad, how are we going to disciple nations, God? How is this going to happen, God? It takes faith. See, that's what I try to tell you guys, that anything that God tells you to do that doesn't make you say, "How is this going to happen?" That doesn't make you say, "Well, I guess I'm going to have to believe God if this is going to happen." Anything that God asks you to do takes faith. And a lot of things in the Bible we just pass. We don't spend time thinking about. We don't even spend time praying and saying, "God, this is what you called us to do," because it takes faith. We go to the verses that we can do in our own strength, in our own ability. We argue about how to put someone in water or sprinkle. Look at this. Look at this early church father. Tertullian is his name. Tertullianus, whatever is his proper, you can look him up. This is what he said. "We have filled every place among you, cities, islands, fortresses, towns, marketplace, the very camp, tribes, companies, palace, senate, forum. We have left nothing to you but the temple of your gods." And what Tertullian was saying, he was a Christian apologist. And what that means, he doesn't go around saying, I'm sorry for God. It means that he fights intellectually against the culture of its day to prove that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. And he was mocking the Romans, telling them that they, the Christians, had pretty much taken over Rome. And the Romans tried to hide themselves. They tried to defend themselves by retreating to their temples of their pagan religion and gods. But as you know, that didn't work. That didn't work. So as we sit here today and you're thinking, how can we, America is one of the greatest superpowers in the world. How can we turn this ship around? How can we make change? Well, that's the same thing that the early church had in front of them with the Roman Empire. It was the greatest nation empire on the face of the earth. They controlled everything. And the church is alive and strong, and Rome fell in ashes. Why has the church at large and the Christians that make up those churches abandoned Tertullian's boast? It wasn't because it didn't work. It worked for over 2,000 years. And it changed the face of the entire world. I have a question for you. Does sin have consequences? Okay, if sin has my sin has consequences in this world, let me ask you, does the sins of a nation have consequences? See, understand, self-righteousness cannot buy you favor with God. But your self-righteousness buys you favor with men. It buys you favor in the earth. You understand that? When we go to God, we do not go to God in our self-righteousness. But we should have a self-righteousness that comes through faith in the righteousness that we have in Christ Jesus that we use to live here in earth, that we use to govern. Right? Do you understand that? There's a big difference there. See, laws aren't made for righteous men and women. Laws are made for unrighteous men and women. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Let's look at the nation of Israel, for example. Let's think about this. After spending 40 years in the wilderness and 800 years building up the nation of Israel and 50 years building Solomon's kingdom into an immensely rich and influenced empire, after all that time, within 10 generations, they turned their back on God, and the Assyrians came and crushed and destroyed Israel and led the Babylonians into the nation of Judah and destroyed it and burned it to the ground. Do you think that turning from God and his ways of doing things had anything to do with their downfall? In fact, the Babylonians destroyed Judah so effectively that the Ark of the Covenant completely disappears from the face of the earth. We don't know where it's at. Indiana Jones says it's in some Smithsonian hiding in the basement somewhere. And the fires that were so hot when they burnt the temple, the gold melted and it drained away into the very ground. The terribleness of the siege against God's people can be understood by this passage. Here's a passage that you don't read very much. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 26, it says, then as the king of Israel was passing by the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, Help my Lord, O King. And he said, if the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress? Then the king said to her, what is troubling you? What do you think is troubling this woman? What do you think? I mean, this is the nation of Israel. This is God's people. What do you think is troubling this woman? And she answered, this woman said to me, give me your son that we may eat him today, and we may eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and ate him, and I said to her, on the next day, give your son that we may eat him, but she has hidden her son. Does that make you understand where the nation of Israel was at this point in history of forsaking God and his ways? And there's many terrible passages like this. So why was this happening? These were the children of God. Why weren't they God's chosen people? Why does it seem that God has abandoned them? Why did God let this horrible torture and destruction happen to them? Why were they allowed to be taken, to have their families taken into exile? Why? You remember what was slowly happening in the years before the destruction of the temple? They were abandoning God. Understand, God gives you free will. You can have all the wages of sin that you want. A nation can reap all the wages of sin that it wants. Sin did this. They abandoned his principles, and they didn't reverence and respect him anymore. But it wasn't just the people of Israel and Judah that turned away from God. It was especially their kings, their rulers. It was their kings who influenced them. It was their kings that led them astray. It was their kings that disobeyed God. And also, their priests and their pastors. When our government passes immoral laws, let me ask you this. Does it lead its citizens astray? There are things that Christians accept that is immoral, and the Bible clearly says that it's wrong. But because the government says it's okay, they embrace it as being moral. Sin will destroy a nation today, just as it did with Israel. Unfortunately, when the leadership of a nation turns its back on God and his established principles for prosperity and peace, even the innocent are affected. But what is more interesting is that Israel did not get to pick their leaders. But here in the United States, we do get to pick our leaders. We get to pick our godless leaders. So who has more accountability? In Proverbs 29:2, it says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked man rules, the people groan. See, when a nation's leaders forsake the ways of God, the good suffer along with the bad. The wages of sin is death, but God wants to give life to nations to the revelation of his kingdom in Christ Jesus. Amen? In Matthew 25, verse 31, it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on a throne of his glory. All nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides sheep from goats. What is being gathered before the throne of God? Nations. Nations. And he's separating nations one from another. You have goat nations and sheep nations. And do you know, if you continue to read this, for time I didn't put this all in here. Go home and read this. And it says, well, how? What made one nation righteous and one nation unrighteous? What made a sheep nation and a goat nation? And he says, when I was hungry and thirsty, you gave me food and drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And they said, when did we do this to you, Lord? He says, when you've done it to the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me. And what that literally is saying, and I know most of you, this is going to be the first time you've ever heard this, but this is in context is what this is saying. It's saying that nations that embrace the church, his brethren, who's Jesus' brethren? The church. We are his brothers. We are his sisters. We are his family. Nations that support and take care of the gospel being spread in the church of Jesus Christ are righteous nations. But nations that persecute, that throw in prison, that murder his brethren are goat nations. And they will be separated in the end. Amen? You see that? And he will set the sheep on his right hand and but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. There are sheep nations and there are goat nations. There are righteous nations and there's unrighteous nations. God judges nations. That's why Jesus commissioned the church to disciple nations, to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom and teach them the ways of the king. Something that most people don't ever think about, but has America ever reaped the wages of sin? Has America ever reaped wages for its sin? Well, was slavery a sin of our nation? Yes. Slavery was a sin of this nation. From the time that the first slaves were brought to America until it was outlawed was 373 years. From the time America became the United States of America in 1776 and abolished slavery in 1865 was 80 years. That was sinful. So did this sin go on for all those years without it having any destructive repercussions on our nation as a whole? Have you ever been to Gettysburg? Yeah, I have. I suggest that you go one day and stand up there on the ridge where one of the bloodiest battles occurred and look down at that valley and see brother fighting against brother, marching upon each other, families against families, in a war that eventually took 620,000 American lives. Then ask yourself, did we reap the wages of sin for slavery? America has borne the price of the sin of slavery with its own blood. And not only did the unjust die, but in tragic consequences, the just and the merciful also paid the price for centuries of sin. I would suggest that America did reap the wages of sin, and we paid that with the price of our own blood. Not only that, but the cost of the war and its destruction was so great that any financial benefits that the years of slavery may have brought in were erased in those years of destruction, as almost every single slave owner went bankrupt and the economy of the South was completely destroyed. In the end, nobody, and I repeat, nobody benefited from slavery. Everyone suffered, even the just. In some ways, America is still affected by the sin of slavery, as the rifts are not fully healed. Can we be so foolish to think that the current sins of our government will not have a destructive consequence on our nation and those that live in it? Our nation needs an awakening, much like the people of Nineveh. We have to see it change not only from the bottom up in people, but also in our leadership from the top down. We need a huge awakening in this nation. It needs to awaken in culture. It needs to awaken in the marketplace. It needs to awaken in the arts, the Senate, the media. And this will only happen if believers get involved in its leadership, to change its leadership. We have to be involved in its laws, to change its laws. And we have to be involved in its culture, to change culture. Today we have a nation with no-fault divorce, broken families, abortion, mercy killing, euthanasia. Do you remember the killing of the mentally retarded woman named Terry Schiavo? They dehydrated her to death. One of the most horrible ways to die is to be dehydrated to death. Same-sex marriage resulting in children missing a mother and father. Millions of children born out of wedlock, doomed to a life of abuse, incarceration, rape, and ending with suicide and murder, statistically. The church in the United States must awaken to the voice of the Spirit and turn the tide by the power of His might. Some folks say, well, I don't think we need to get involved in that worldly stuff. We should only influence the world through our love and not be by forcing people, our morality on others. Christians with their heads in the sand wish that they could just preach the gospel to anyone who will listen and pray that God will choose to just use that and ignore that our leaders and culture is corrupt and it's getting worse. Preaching the gospel and not getting involved in changing the laws did not work for slavery. Did it? America is one of the most Christian nations in the world, yet humans were treated like animals. And some Christians also owned slaves. There were some Christians that owned slaves that God still used mightily, despite that sin. Do you think that slavery would have stopped if nobody had gotten involved politically? Do you think that one fine day that a Christian slave owner would suddenly say, oh, let's free the slaves willingly today? And even if there was a slim chance of that, how many more people would have died on slave ships before they figured that out? It didn't work for child abuse. It didn't work for killing twins. It didn't work for gladiatorial games, wife kidnapping, as we previously discussed. Anytime anyone says Christians should not be involved in forming moral laws of our nation, just say this. If that was true, that would mean that we would still be owning slaves today. We'd still be kidnapping our wives, forcing elementary kids to work, treating women as second-class citizens, and having segregated drinking fountains. If Christians did not get involved in politics. Because all those things were changed only through Christian involvement in lawmaking. So what is the way to change the direction of a nation? It's simple. We saw in early sermons, laws change hearts. Laws change hearts. So in a democratic society, we use laws, legislation, and politics. But we also must use culture and ministry and evangelism, right? But the last three are ineffective if we don't have the freedom of the first one. You understand that? If we let the U.S. become a totalitarian state, then the last three are mute. The solution for corrupt politicians is what? What is the solution for corrupt politicians? Godly lawmakers, right? We need to elect godly politicians, but you can't elect them unless they run. And if they run, you can't elect them unless you help them win. And it's not the church's place to run a political campaign, but it's a Christian's place to run a political campaign. Think of the great political influencers in the Bible. You have Joseph with Egypt. You have Daniel in Babylon. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. You have Nehemiah. What about the other prophets? A simple survey, and you will find it hard-pressed to find many prophets who did not get involved in advising the king on how to rule the land or admonishing the king for what a stupid or evil job he was doing. Or appointing kings and working against other kings. For instance, John the Baptist, speaking out against adultery to a politician, Herod, that he should not have his brother's wife. That got him killed. Elijah and his political statements about the evil laws of Ahab and Jezebel had passed in the oppression that they caused. How about Samuel? He crowned Saul as king. And then he turned around and did a treasonous act against Saul and crowned David as king. Anointed him as king. The Bible is full of examples of people getting involved not only in politics of their country, but also the politics of their adopted countries, like Daniel. A great example of believers getting involved in politics for change is the story of Esther. And you remember the story. Esther was a slave girl living in Persia. She is Jewish, but no one knows that. Through a sequence of events, she becomes, because of her great beauty, she becomes the king's wife, his only wife, not part of a harem. But as she's in the palace, a plot unfolds to kill and execute every single one of the Jews. Her uncle Mordecai hears of the plot and goes to her and asks her for help. And her answer is basically this: It's not permissible for me to go to the king of my own accord. If I approach the king on my own, I could be put to death. It sounds like a lot of Christians today. They'll talk bad about me on social media. In other words, she is saying, is this really my place to get involved? It's so dangerous. It is so costly. And it's so worldly. I don't think there's much I can do. I don't think we should be involved this way. After all, God is in control. I'm not going to go there. He'll decide what the king does and what he doesn't do. God will choose the leaders. It's up to God to decide. This is someone else's job. Besides, our nation will grow under persecution. Besides, you can see the king is surrounded by crooked politicians. And even if we pass a law to save the Jews, laws don't change hearts. You can't legislate morality. Let me ask you this. Is this the attitude of the average Christian today? Is this, I won't make you raise your hand, but is this how you feel about politics? So what does Uncle Mordecai do? Uncle Morty, he says to Esther in 4:13, do you think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape? For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this. I just read that to you. So what he's saying is, what if it was God who made you beautiful? What if your beauty and God making you beautiful was the reason you were chosen to be queen? And what if that was why God put you here for this time, this place? What if the one reason, this is the one reason you were created? And what was her answer? Knowing that by approaching the king on her own accord, her very own life could be taken from her? In Esther 4:16, I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Then what does Esther do? She makes an appeal to the king. She creates a political action committee of one. She lobbies the king and uses intriguing ways to get her point across. She gets involved in politics of the situation and she plays it well. She has parties where she invites the very man who wants to kill her people and plots the most effective way to get her point across. And God uses her to save an entire nation, an entire population from execution. Well, Esther, she was involved in politics because it was going to save the lives of her families. Exactly. Exactly. That's why you should do the same. Your involvement in lawmaking, the lawmaking process of this nation, is what will save lives and families. Now some may say, yes, but Esther got involved in an active persecution of her people. Not in some law that would take years to affect her people. That would never happen here. Well, let's look at some of the persecution that's happened just in the recent years of the United States. In Philadelphia, a 70-year-old African-American great-grandmother was arrested for ethnic intimidation. She and 10 other Christians were thrown in jail for having the audacity to stand on a sidewalk during a gay pride parade and preach. The peaceful men and women faced 47 years in prison and fines of $90,000 each. This is happening in America because our lawmakers and politicians are passing laws that make free speech a hate crime. Remember, they work for us, not us for them. A pastor in Phoenix, Arizona was sentenced to jail for 10 days and 3 years of probation because a judge forbade their church bells to chime except for 2 minutes on Sunday. It's important to note that the bells were lower in volume than an ice cream truck, which is allowed to chime anytime during the day in Phoenix. Not to be outdone, the town of Gilbert, Arizona, outlawed Bible studies in homes. In colleges around the U.S., your campus groups are under attack. Some colleges are forcing ministries to allow Muslims to join and run for leadership. Imagine that your daughter joins Campus Crusade for Christ. And a few weeks later, people who aren't Christians join and they elect a Muslim president. Colleges like this one in Georgia, the heart of the Bible Belt, are telling students they can't graduate unless they reject the biblical injunction against homosexuality. How would you like to spend 4 years studying and then have your college say you can't graduate because of your faith? And this is happening right now. In our young adults class, we had a young lady in there that is going through a nursing program, and she's entering into the clinicals. And they would not allow her to enter into her clinicals unless she was vaccinated. And she kept on, she did her religious exemption. They rejected her. And she kept on saying, "You can't find anyone that will take me in for clinicals that is not forcing a vaccine." And they said, "No, no, no." And you know what this young girl did? She dropped out. Tell you what, you're sitting in a young adults class, and you hear someone making a choice like that. And she says, 19 other of her fellow students. Are doing the same. And as soon as she dropped out, the very next day, they emailed her and said, "Oh, we found someone that would take you." But now it's too late. And then your daughters may find themselves sharing a restroom with a man who feels that he should be born a woman. The University of Arkansas was forced by the Department of Justice to let this man use as many women's restrooms as he wants to on campus. And of course, because our government's so well at running their finances, you know, a rogue city council can all of a sudden throw a tax onto a church and cause churches to shut down for in South Dakota, a $17,000 tax bill. And this is just the tip of the iceberg. And we've all experienced it during 2020, where government was shutting the doors on churches. where the government was jailing pastors. If you want to see some of the stuff that's going on so you can be educated, go to religioushostility.org. And you can see lists of current cases, attacks against churches, against Christians in schools, against Christian business owners. You can't choose what you inject into your body, but you have, and then you also have no choice in what you put on a cake. They're coming against homeowners. They're coming against college graduates and employees. And it's growing and growing and growing. Do you know the governments in the world that during this Afghanistan, I don't want to call it a crisis because it was planned, it seems like. I mean, I'm not in government. I'm not that dumb. But do you know what nation governments rejected Christian refugees from Afghanistan coming into their country? Do you know which one of them was? The United States of America. They refused Christian refugees. They did the exact same thing during another administration, during the Syrian crisis. They reject Christians from coming into our country. With changes like this, how far do you think it is to Christians that free speech and free worship is completely taken away from us? All these actions reflect a specific, strong, anti-Christ, anti-Christian, anti-God by those who are making our laws. All of these unfair and un-American actions and laws against us were taken or made by people that we Christians have the power to appoint or to dismiss. So who will stop these evils of our time? Who will impose God's values on the masses? If abortion is going to be stopped, who will stop it? People of faith. Another young lady in our young adult class had a conversation with a person over the new law that's in Texas, and just saying, they were arguing. Well, you say when the vaccine, it's my body, my choice. What? How can you be against abortion? That's my body, my choice too. And she very, very brilliantly said, "That's not your body. That baby's not your body." But at the same time, this virus has a 99.97% survival rate. Abortion has a 100% death rate. If you really want to say that, then you should not drive a car. You're more likely to die in an automobile accident or cause the death of someone else in an automobile accident than you are to die of COVID. I'm not even supposed to say these words. Facebook will probably kick us off. It's not the same. Knowing this while slavery and racism was being stopped, people thought it was wrong for Christians. This the same thing. It was wrong for Christians to impose their values on others. They also thought that they would never be able to stop it. There's just too much money in slavery. It's the same thing we're saying today. There's just too much money in social media. There's too much money in technology. There's too much money in these corporations. They also thought that they'd never be able to stop it. But now even the hearts of the unbelievers have been changed, and the lives of many have been saved. Who are we going to allow to make the laws of our land? To make the laws of this great nation? Are we going to sit and let immoral concepts become law of our land? Are we going to let our children be brainwashed by bad laws? Are we going to let our culture embrace laws that destroy us from within? It is time to draw a line in the sand and say enough. The decisions we make today will become and be born by our children, our neighbor's children, and our children's children. Who makes the rules and the laws of our country? The elected officials. Who enforces the rules of this country? The judges. And if the elected officials and the judges are not godly men, then what will happen to the rules and laws of this country? Well, what does the Bible say? Proverbs 28:15, like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over the poor people. What kind of men, does the Bible say, are to make our laws and to govern our societies? Exodus 18:21, moreover, you shall elect from all the people able men, such as that fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. I can't go there today. But here is an alarming thought. Time is running out to stem the tide. Today, 70% of the general public in the U.S. believes that same-sex marriage is wrong. But when you survey people under the age of 13, we find that the majority of them think that it's all right, it's okay. Will this be the quote? We have filled every place among you, cities, islands, fortresses, towns, marketplaces, arts, theaters, philosophy, universities, newspapers, magazines, TV shows, movies, popular music, the very camp, tribes and companies, governorships, senates, forums. We have left nothing to you but the church buildings of your God. This will be the mocking letter sent to Christians from those who embrace the spirit of Antichrist that is in the world. And it's time to take back the marketplaces and the arts and the Senate and the forum. It's time to take back the methodology of the early church. It's time to pick back up the mandate that Jesus gave to his disciples. Go into all the world and make disciples of nations. It's time to stand. Because any battle you abandon, you lose by default. Because we can turn the tide around, and we are. We are. There's an awakening happening in this nation that we have not ever seen in our lifetime. There is a great awakening of men and women, patriots, believers, that are standing for liberty, our constitutional rights, and at the same time preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ with boldness, if you're paying attention. This is not a time to be in despair. This is not a time to say, oh, the world's just getting darker and darker. No, it's time to fight. It's time to shine our light. And I got to tell you, if you think the world's getting darker and darker, come over to my house. The light will be shining there. Amen. Because I'm believing that Jesus is coming back for a victorious church. I believe that the best is yet to come. I mean, what's the worst they can do to us? The church in Afghanistan, if you're paying attention, if you're reading this stuff, there are people that's on the phone with the church in Afghanistan. There are pastors that refuse to leave their church in Afghanistan. And there's people on the phone saying, we're praying for you. And what they're doing, they decided instead of leaving Afghanistan, they knew that they were going to be, their time was short. They were going door to door preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to their Muslim neighbors, and people were getting saved from door to door. And then they're on the phone with them, and they come in, and they say, we can feel the boldness, your prayers, the boldness. And they said, even our children are saying, we will not deny Jesus. And they hear the gunfire as the church is executed over the phone. What's the worst they can do to us? Fear not who can take this life. But I'll tell you who you should fear. He that not only can take this life, but can then throw your eternal life into hell forever. For our Afghan brothers and sisters, the best came. And there is a crown of glory for them as they gave their life for Jesus Christ that many of us will never, ever obtain. That is a true martyr. That is a true martyr. See, they steal words. A martyr is someone that unwillingly gives their life up for their faith. Our news media and stuff, they say a martyr is someone that straps bombs on themselves and goes in and blows up a school building. That's not a martyr, that's a murderer. That's a coward. We can lose this battle. We can lose it. No, we can't. We can win this battle. We can win this battle. Surveys show that Americans overwhelmingly agree with Christian moral values. Almost 60 to 40%. If we would just stand on our principles, Americans would follow. Be very careful at who's whispering in your ears that standing for righteousness will not work. That we have to compromise in order to win. But here's the truth. We can win without them. Christians can win this battle by ourselves. There are 60 million born-again Christians in America. As many as 40 million of them do not vote. If we can just get a quarter of them to vote, we win. Every election, every state, every year, it's ours to lose. And no voting machine could even stop those numbers. As people of the kingdom, we must hear how the Spirit of God is leading us to pray, leading us to community service, leading us to attend school board meetings, city council meetings, running for government office, start a social media platform to inform people, getting people registered to vote and make sure that they get to the polls. We all have a part to play in doing good for our children, communities, and this nation. For if the church at large fails to embrace our fight in this place in history, we will suffer. The righteous and the unrighteous together will suffer because we have allowed our government to depart from the safeguards of God that ensures peace, prosperity, and freedom for all. In the words of Mordecai to Esther, just as for you, if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the church in other places. But we and our Father's house will perish. I pray that you share these teachings with your friends, your neighbors, your family. I pray that this is not something that we spend 5 weeks on and then it becomes old news. I pray that there is something that God does and stirs within you that causes you to step out in faith and stand for righteousness and stand for morality and stand for Jesus' kingdom. I pray that you would start to at least discipling your own household in the ways of Christ. I pray that God would increase this body so that we can do more in our community, so we can have more resources, we can have more influence in our community. I pray that we continue to stand for righteousness. I pray that we do not love our own lives, but we love the one that gives us life. One of the simplest things you can do is teach people these simple truths that we've learned today. It's not that complicated. Make sure they're registered to vote. Make sure that they vote. Make sure people vote. That's one of the simplest things. First thing is when someone says about something bad that's happened in the world, ask them, are you registered to vote? Do you vote? If they're not registered to vote, say, I will help you to get registered to vote. And if you have to, drive them to the polls. We're going to close with a video, and then we're going to close in worship, and so let's watch this video.
There are over 90 million Christians in the United States today. When we unite and turn our faith into action, we have tremendous influence. What could our communities look like if we as believers stood for Judeo-Christian values at the ballot box? We aren't doing this alone. We are joined by millions of Christians across the country who are committed to standing for biblical principles. When we think about the issues important to our faith, biblically line them up against the candidates, pray for God's wisdom, and then turn our faith into action and cast our vote, then we lead our communities to real solutions that are right and true. But we must show up and take a stand. Our communities need us. Our nation needs us. And together, we can be the difference.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org. And remember, you are deeply loved, highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.